Amen. I saw a guy recently eating broccoli, but he was eating it wrong. It was completely covered in cheese. So I went up to him and I said, "You're doing it wrong. You can't see the floor. It's for the cheese." All right. I know. All right. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1. Actually, 1 Corinthians 2. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so today we'll be chapter 2, verses 6 down through verse 16. Stand if you would when you find your place. Are you a spiritual person? That doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means today, but that's what we're going to be noticing this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the privilege it is to gather this morning. We thank you for the privilege to hear from your word, to study your word. Forgive us for when we sin. Forgive us when we are not patient as we ought to be. Forgive us for not trusting in you. Forgive us for relying on our own strength. But Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we look into your word. We are a needy people. We need your truths from this word. And Lord, we need you to help us communicate them clearly. And we need you to make these words a reality in our heart. Encourage your people, strengthen them in their faith. If there are any here that do not know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We pray that your Spirit would take your word and glorify your Son. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. The church at Corinth was one that suffered a great deal from divisions. These divisions were caused by people who were worldly and not spiritual in their understanding and manner of life. And by the way, little side note, that's always what causes division. There's no such thing as division without sin. Now, there might be a division over pure doctrine, and if that's the case, you have to make that stand, and that division has to be made. But most of the time when two people have a problem with one another, it's because one or both of them are worldly. And that's just the way it is. If you carry resentment in your heart, if you have a division with somebody that you know, family, friends, loved ones, coworkers, and it's worldliness is involved. And this church had that problem. They were worldly. They had embraced the ways of the world and chose self-promotion over a focus on God's glory. So the problem in Corinth at its core is that they were worldly rather than spiritual. Now, you all know the term spiritual in our day has been co-opted to refer to any way, any manner, any type of higher thinking, so-called higher thinking. You've heard someone say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And I feel like saying, so what you're saying is you're full of the devil. Well, the devil is spiritual, all right? So it's important that we understand what true spirituality is. Anthony Thistleton in his commentary points out that to be spiritual is not to draw upon an innate higher capacity of the human soul. It is to be moved, activated, and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Spirituality has become too readily disengaged from its transcendent and Christ-like dimension as if it were produced not by the Holy Spirit of Christ, but by innate human capacities. End of quote. So, Paul focuses on the wisdom of God in order to prevent us from deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are spiritual or we have a right relationship with God, we're in right communion with God, due to our own efforts. True spirituality only comes through God's wisdom. And we talk about God's wisdom, we're talking about His plan, His method of revealing Himself and revealing His plan of salvation to us all. So today I want to show you three truths regarding God's wisdom. Number one, the wisdom of God cannot be attained through natural means. The wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. And number three, the wisdom of God leads to spiritual understanding. It cannot be attained through natural means. It is revealed by the Spirit of God, and it leads to spiritual understanding. And I want to say a word about this as well, these three points. As we go through these three points, as we come to each point, I want to ask you a question to hopefully help us think on what each point is implying. So number one, the wisdom of God cannot be attained through natural means. And here's the question for the first one. Am I relying on myself? We all, for the most part, pride ourselves in being self-reliant. A lot of times, someone is lost, doesn't want to ask directions because they have a point, whatever point they're proving it is. your point is that you don't know where you're going, and you're proving it very well. Or if you're trying to put something together or working on something and it's not working and somebody says, can I help? And you say, no, it's personal now. But there are some things that you and I cannot do through natural means. And that's why Paul is contrasting this human wisdom with the wisdom of God. You remember in the closing of our message last week, Paul says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul, and then he says in verse number 6 that we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature. Or is he saying those that are in the faith, those that are believers, those that are Christians, we do speak wisdom to them. And so what Paul is saying is that it is not that he is opposed to wisdom. Because, and some might conclude that in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says he brings the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of the wise, to nothing. And he challenges the worldly people. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this world? Do you think you can solve the problem of sin? Come on. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 5 that we already read that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So one could conclude it and say, well, Paul just has a problem with wisdom. He wants us to check our brain at the door. And that's not the case. He doesn't have a problem with wisdom. He just has a problem with the type of wisdom the church at Corinth is employing. You see, they're engaging in temporal wisdom. They're engaging in the wisdom of the world. They're relying on their own intellect, their own powers, their own influence, their own strength. But the wisdom of the world is temporal. It will come to nothing at some point. And furthermore, the wisdom of the world is futile. You cannot, through your own wisdom, understand every variable. We make plans. We anticipate those plans that we anticipate those plans will be fulfilled. I intend on going home this afternoon and having a good dinner. I'm not entirely in control of whether I make it or not. I may not. I don't know. I sure think I'm going to make it, but who knows? The Lord knows. I plan on getting up in the morning, and Labor Day tomorrow? So that means we labor, right? That's what that means. That means you get done all the chores that you've been neglecting or haven't had time to do. I don't think that's what the holiday means, but that's what it is at our house. But I may die in my sleep. You say, Pastor John, that's morbid. No, it's not. It's reality. You drive down the road. You make your plans. You start doing things. You put things on your schedule, but you're not in control of every variable. The Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle. You ought to prepare, but safety is of the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 10, the Bible says the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. You think your plans are solid, but you're tiny. You're minute. You're a speck on this dust ball called earth. And that's not to denigrate any of us. That's to paint the reality of the picture. Our God is sovereign, and he is control. And if we rely on our own wisdom, if we rely on our own way of thinking, we will be disappointed. Because we cannot attain the wisdom of God through our own strength. God intended before time to reveal his wisdom to his people. Paul says in verse 7 that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This wisdom is hidden. Prophets spoke of it but didn't fully understand it. The Old Testament saints looked for God's plan but didn't fully see it. Christ came and he revealed the wisdom of God. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He reveals the Word of God. And God, before time began, predestined, as it were, to reveal his wisdom to his people. It was progressively revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't understand it all. Furthermore, as you and I sit here this morning, there are people who are blind to it right now. Religious people, intelligent people, people of influence. I had the opportunity not too long ago to witness to a Jewish rabbi, and I was trying to understand why he rejected the Messiah in particular. I wasn't necessarily worried about the entire system, the Jewish system, as I was that particular individual that I was talking to. And I asked him about Isaiah 53. He wasn't familiar with it. It prophesies about Christ, the Messiah that would come, that would suffer. I asked him about Psalm 22. Same story. He wasn't familiar with that. I asked him what he would do with his guilt, what he would do with his sin. He said, "We keep the law very well." And I said, "You're kidding. Why did he answer that way? Why did he push back on the thought that he needed to be reconciled to the Father? Why? Because the wisdom of God is hidden from him." He said, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. He's revealed it to us. God has revealed it. And in his revelation, in his choice to reveal his wisdom to his people, his end goal is our glorification, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You ever thought about that? That God, before time, if you are here this morning and you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't trusted him yet, but you're going to. God, before time began, chose to reveal himself to you and take you to glory with him. But this wisdom is hidden from the natural or the worldly person. That's why if you rely on your own self, your own intellect, your own powers, your own ability to pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps, you won't make it. Because you can't. Because God's wisdom is hidden from the natural person or the worldly person. He says in verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is, now listen, they heard the same Jesus, heard the same sermons, saw the same miracles, same everything that everybody else did. What I'm saying to you is they had a physical understanding of who Jesus was, but the importance of who he was, what he brought, what he did, who he was beyond the flesh he was clothed in, they couldn't see that. Because if they had seen it, they would not have rejected him. If they had seen it, they would not have continued in their sin. They would not have continued neglecting the Savior if they had seen it. But they didn't see it. The princes of this world, many commentators think this. The princes of the world refers to Satan and the demonic influences of the world. Others think the princes of this world refer to worldly or earthly rulers. Personally, I don't think we have to choose between the two, because the reality is worldly rulers, worldly governments are often influenced by satanic forces. Why do they insist on wars, unjust wars, that kill thousands of innocent people? Because they're under the influence of the devil. Why do governments take that which does not belong to them? Because they're under the influence of the devil. Why do they insist on legalizing the murder of unborn children? Because they are under the influence of the devil. And by the way, there is a measure on the ballot in November that would legalize abortion in Missouri, and don't let anybody fool you, it would legalize it under any circumstance whatsoever. Amendment 3. Amen. Vote no. You say that, Pastor, that's political. No, that's moral. I'm not political. Well, I am, just not from here. I'm highly political, actually. But I don't bring it here. But that's a moral issue, and the church has an obligation to call out moral issues. But if they knew it, if they saw that they were drinking a sea of destruction for a moment of pleasure, they would never do it. And there are people that sit in church week after week ignoring the reality of Christ. Why? Because they just don't see it. Paul was once in that very condition. In Titus chapter 1, he talks about his own willful ignorance. He talks about his own destruction. And if the message of Paul teaches us anything, it is that there's grace for anyone. If you will repent, if you will turn to Christ, he will save you. So we understand this, that no one can attain to God's wisdom through their own efforts. Verse number 9, but as it is written, he's quoting Isaiah 64, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So often this verse is quoted in funerals and things of that nature, and it's applied to be talking about heaven. It's not. It's talking about the salvation that God prepares for his people, which ultimately results in heaven. But what verse number 9 is saying is that these things do not enter a person's eyes. They don't enter into their ears. They do not enter into their heart. You will not discover the glories of Christ on your own. Get all the books you want. Hear all the sermons you want. Unless the Spirit of God enlightens your mind, you will not see the glories of it and the reality of it. That's why so many people come to church and just don't care. Not a concern. Isaiah 64, the verse he's quoting, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for him. That is, only God can reveal God. You know, Yuri Gagarin, he was a Russian cosmonaut, traveled into space and said, well, I don't see God here. What a nitwit. If he had have seen God up there, I, for one, would be highly disappointed. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, too much vodka. I think you're right. Or too much Papa John's, whatever it is. But no one will, of their own efforts, of their own mind, of their own strength, find God. That's why someone might say, well, I've read the Bible and I don't believe it. Well, of course you don't. John MacArthur, in his commentary, said, neither externally nor internally, objectively nor subjectively, can man discover God. His external searching is empirical, that is, it's evidence-based, experimental, represented by seeing and hearing. God's truth is not observable by the ear or the eye, no matter how many sophisticated instruments we may use. You're not going to discover God in the test tube. Furthermore, many have a knowledge about Christ who do not have the wisdom of God. In other words, they've heard stuff about Christ. They grew up in children's church. They grew up in church. They sing the songs. They memorize the scriptures. They in some measure, know some of the creeds, but they don't know who Jesus is for the most part because it doesn't change their life. We cannot attain the wisdom of God through human means. So don't rely on yourself. It must be revealed by the Spirit of God. Number two, the wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. And here's the question for this one. Has God revealed himself to you? So many times when we're witnessing to people, the conversation is, are you a Christian? Or have you been saved? And especially in the South, everybody's saved in the South. Nobody's ever gone to hell from North Carolina. If you go to funerals, that's what you're led to believe. Everybody and their billy goat is saved. So are you saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, whatever. But I wonder how they would answer if you say, has God ever revealed himself to you? And so that's the question. Has God revealed himself to you? Because that's the only way you will know truth. Verse number 9, it says that no one has seen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. But verse number 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The things which are hidden to many are revealed to God's people. When Simon Peter gave the wonderful confession of who Christ was, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse number 7, I believe it is, verse number 17 rather, and Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but, what did he say? My Father, which is in heaven. If Jesus is precious to you, it's because God the Spirit has revealed him to you. What cannot be discovered through human reasoning, God reveals freely. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to John 15, 26. If you don't, just make a note. Underline and circle those words, he shall testify of me. You want to know if the Spirit of God is active in a church? He shall testify of me. You want to know if somebody's Spirit-filled? He shall testify of me. It points to Christ. A lot of what masquerades as Spirit-filled is just an excuse to show off, he shall testify of me. Only the Spirit of God can reveal the wisdom of God. Notice what he says in verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? What's he saying? Don't miss this. You don't know the thoughts that are in another man's heart, another woman's heart, unless they reveal those thoughts to you with their words. Understand that. You don't know another man's thoughts or intentions. Well, so-and-so did that just because they... Nope. Nope, you're wrong. You're wrong from the very... Your very premise is wrong. Why? Because you're assuming something you can't know. Well, they gave that large sum of money. They gave that large donation because they... No, you don't know. Well, they missed church on Sunday night because they... No, you don't know. Well, they're not as spiritual as me. Well, obviously not. None of us are. I mean, give us a break. Someday we will all attain to that spiritual level, but until then we require grace and patience. I'm belaboring the point because what I'm saying to you is the thoughts and intentions that are in a person's heart, you don't know. No clue. I've misunderstood a lot of people. A lot of people aren't being hateful. They're just really terrible at communication. I've been that way. People have thought I was mad at them. I remember one time at work, we were doing a large treatment. This is before I was full-time here. I was killing bugs still. And I was standing in the hallway. I think I was answering an email or something, and several of the guys that I managed were in different rooms. And a gal that worked at this place came up to me, and she looked like she was afraid to talk to me. She goes, I'm so sorry. I need to ask you this. And I was like, am I? And I thought, man, I must be hateful looking. Yeah, I guess. But, and the question she asked me was a legitimate question, and she was asking us to do something that we were supposed to do. But she was fearful to ask me. Maybe I was presenting myself wrong. But what I'm saying is we can be misunderstood. You don't know what's in a person's heart unless they reveal it to you willingly. And so, Paul says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That is, the thoughts of God's heart, who God is, and what God desires, you can't know unless he reveals it to you. So you won't come to know him unless he reveals himself to you. And in the same way, God reveals his divine plan to man. Charles Hodge says, as no one knows the thoughts of a man but the man himself, so no one knows the thoughts of God but God himself. Therefore, no one but a divine person is competent to make a revelation of the thoughts and purposes of God. That's why the Holy Spirit must enlighten a man before he comes to faith. The wisdom that brings salvation must come from God's Spirit, since human reasoning cannot attain to it. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The truth of God is freely given to God's people. His truth cannot be discovered by us. It can only be received. And so I think part of what Paul's communicating here is that he's saying, we, being the apostles, he says, we've received the word freely given. And then he says in verse number 13 that we freely give it to you. How did you get the Bible? How did we get the Bible? How did we get the scriptures? God revealed his truth to the apostles, who penned down the very words of God, and then those words were freely given to us. Everything we have, we've received. And by the way, this process of us receiving Scripture totally eliminates the silly idea, well, there's missing books of the Bible. Okay, which ones? And since you tell me that, you tell me how you know, O wise one, that they belong. And I'm being a smart aleck. Yes, I am. Enlighten me, O wise one, why God missed those books. It's a preposterous idea. We have received from God his words. The apostles received it. They wrote it down. They gave it to us, and we have received it, which is why Paul says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or communicating spiritual truths with spiritual words. We sit here this morning, we know the truth, we rejoice in the Savior because we have received the wisdom of God. So the wisdom of God can only be revealed by the Spirit of God. But finally, point number 3, the wisdom of God leads to spiritual understanding. Here's the question. Do I have spiritual understanding? You see, the natural man rejects spiritual truth. Verse number 14, he's just talked about receiving the wisdom of God, receiving what God has given. Verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What he's referring to here is someone who is governed entirely by their natural understanding. That is, their understanding of truth, their cognition, as it were, depends almost entirely on natural insight. What they can see, what they can touch, what they can smell, so to speak, what they can observe. And if that is who you are, if your everything about your understanding, everything that you believe must come from what you naturally believe, then you will reject the things of God. Now, this does not mean that the natural person cannot physically comprehend the facts of the gospel. But it is that they are unable to ascertain the truth and significance of it. Therefore, it has no bearing on their life. That's why someone can profess to be a Christian and live in sin. We all sin, right? All right? But you must not, you cannot, you should not live in sin as a child of God. This natural way of understanding is what would cause a person to say they believe in Christ, read something that's clearly revealed in the Bible, and conclude, well, that ain't talking about me. Because they don't have the spiritual understanding. In other words, they don't have the spiritual eyes to ascertain the value. They cannot receive receiveth not. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him. That is, they are of no value to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is, he does not have the spiritual eyes to understand the value. John Piper said, one's basic problem is not an intellectual ability to construe the meaning of Paul's message. The problem is the moral inability to assign the right value to it. Why is it that a person could profess to be a believer and have no love for Christ, no love for the Bible, no love for the church, no desire to grow in holiness, no desire to separate from sin? Why? Because they cannot value who Christ is. They don't have the spiritual eyes. Somebody tell me what this is, other than my family that knows. Hey, good job. What's it a picture of? No clue. You can't see it. How's this? All right, so the glare, I guess, is this is a painting of, it's a depiction of Ezekiel 37, where God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, to speak to the valley of dry bones. Now, what if I told you this painting is worth $5,000? Maybe. Here's what I'm saying. If I told you that's the value, that's not the value. I think you can get it for $40 at Walmart. I don't know. Not Walmart. Okay. Hang with me here. The illustration. All right. This painting is more valuable than the dollars would indicate, because my wife got it for me. But what I'm saying is, if I show you something and tell you that the value is X, many of us that are not trained to know the value of a thing would not have a clue. We can't know the value. You ever heard a story of somebody that goes to a yard sale and they pick something up that they know is of exponential value, and I can't decide if that's dishonest or not, for real. And they buy it for $6 and then sell it on eBay or something for several hundred dollars or more. I could go to yard sales all day and not see that. I mean, I might see a really cool theological book that they've missed. But if we're talking about financial value, I could go to yard sales and antique shop, and I enjoy going to antique shops. I don't know if any of it's worth what they say it is or not. Why? Because I don't have the eyes to see it. I can't know the value of it. And what Paul is saying in verse 14 is that the natural person, the one who is in their natural state, the one who thinks worldly, the one who is worldly, cannot know the value of Christ because they don't have the eyes to see. But you, Paul said in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened. You have been made alive. Now, look at verse 14 again. Sorry. I can't follow me. I don't know how Mike does. All right, so verse number 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. That's a statement of ability, right? He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. So if a person does not have the innate ability to know the value of the wisdom of God, to know the value of Christ, to know the value of these spiritual things, what must happen to that person in order for him to be able to ascertain those values? Something must be given to him from outside of him. You must be made alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit has to awaken you, and until that point, the things of Christ will mean nothing to you. So, the natural man then must have an impartation of divine life. We call this regeneration before he can believe. He didn't have the ability otherwise. Someone say, well, everybody has free will. Yes. But that free will is bound in sin. And you will choose sin unless the Holy Spirit enlightens you. So he enlightens us, he instructs us, he gives us spiritual life. And in verse 15, he says the spiritual man is given discernment. Verse number 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. What? Whoa. Judge not, Jesus said. But he that is spiritual judges all things. What if I gave you a bologna sandwich? And maybe you don't like bologna, but just for a few moments, let's pretend that your taste buds are sanctified and you like bologna sandwiches, all right? And it's on moldy bread. And you reject that sandwich, and I say, why are you judging me? No, you're just rightly discerning, judging that you should not eat that bread. The spiritual man is given understanding. Calling out sin is not judging. Let's just mark it down, underline it, and circle it in red. All right? That's not what Jesus means. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said this. The spiritual man, through the Spirit of God, understands and appropriately values spiritual things. The natural man sees that and thinks it's odd. Yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the natural man can't discern what's wrong with you. Why? Because he doesn't have the eyes to see. He doesn't have the wisdom of God. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual man. That's why someone that professes to be a Christian, they see the life you live, the decisions you make, and they'll say, oh, you're being such a prude. Oh, you're so unreasonable. Why? Because they can't see the love you have for Christ. They can't see the desires God has given you. But the spiritual man, the spiritual lady, has the mind of Christ. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, verse number 16, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He's quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 13. No one can mine the treasures of God's infinite thoughts, yet God has freely given his wisdom to us. So, as I close, I return to the question we began with. Are you a spiritual person? Has God revealed himself to you? Is he precious to you? If not, I encourage you to surrender to him today. Turn from your worldly mindset and give yourself to him. So here's three questions for consideration. Number one, are you a worldly or a spiritual person? Do an honest inventory. Number two, do you see the evidence of God's revealed wisdom in your life? Do you see that God has given you the eyes to see the wonders of God's grace? Or is it such to you that it's just a list of things you've memorized and it has no impact, no bearing on your life Monday through Saturday? If you don't love Christ, you need to get saved. Number three, do you fully appreciate the grace of God that has made His divine wisdom known to you? I can honestly say none of us do. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His wisdom that He has freely given to us. Don't rely on yourself. Understand that God's wisdom must be revealed. And thank God for the wisdom that He's given you. Father, help us now. Take these scattered words, this feeble attempt, use it for Your glory. Encourage Your people. Save the lost. Glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Mind the Lord, if you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.